The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We pick back up in our studies this morning in Genesis 30, where we will begin in the analysis of those verses 1 through 8. It's a biblical fact that believers continue to sin in time. Through Christ's work on the cross, grace provision of a rapid recovery system has been instituted by God. That is, which we refer to as the rebound technique. It is the application of 1 John 1:9, which is the mechanics of being filled with God the Holy Spirit, in which God forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness experientially. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, and we are otherwise predisposed in this condition to be in a state of spirituality. This first and foremost, so that we can correctly ascertain, discern the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the SCA and other human agendas that others may have in regards to the Scripture, that we can clearly exegete these verses that we deal with and the Scriptures in and of themselves, so that we can accurately understand God's plan for our life, so that we can march according to the directed will of God, at least knowing what He expects, rather than running off on some path of misnomer or misunderstanding in regards to God's plan for our otherwise. In this way, we are able to successfully run our course and hopefully hold to the end and serve God in action with honor throughout our Christian lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you, as is our custom, opportunity to rebound if necessary, so that we can once again this morning profit from the study at hand. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this local church. Thank you for all the grace and mercy that you provide for us in regards to being a lampstand in the angelic conflict. We ask that you continue to bless us as we seek to know you and understand you at the very depths of revelation that you will provide for us, all via the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Getting back here in the role of our text here in Genesis 30, this section deals with the first 11 sons of Jacob and one daughter that he has, Dinah, which actually begins back in chapter 29, verse 32, in regards to the birth of these sons. The phenomenal aspect in regards to these 11 sons, first 11, is that they occur in the seven-year period of the second seven-year contract that Jacob makes with his uncle Laban. So you have 11 boys that are born within a seven-year period in one family. Now to appreciate the events at hand, the background in regards to the wives and others giving birth to these sons is recognizing that the two wives of Jacob, Leah and Rachel, come from a family of an authority that has promoted competitiveness within the family, and that they show a strong STA grid of deceit, which is obviously recognized even within Jacob's two wives, Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel, in their unspoken complicity to deceiving Jacob with respect to their marriages in and of themselves. So this obviously opens the avenue, nurtures or cultures an environment that will bring about the results that we see here in regards to the birth of Jacob's sons in disrespect. Now the setting itself looks back in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, where Leah is seen to be unloved, where Jacob spurns his relationship with her in any form of affection as a wife. And otherwise, God recognizes this in her life, and she gives birth to the first four sons of Jacob. In the same sense, the same setting, we see that Rachel herself was barren. That was 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And the intercession by God on Leah's behalf was designed to provide for Leah encouragement in spite and in lieu of her situation with her husband. Obviously, the lack of affection by Jacob can be clearly understood based on how she entered into this marriage with him. So that aspect of her life, we can conclude safely, was a form of divine discipline for her own role in regards to deceiving Jacob into marriage in this respect. But otherwise, for all intents and purposes, Leah is a believer, and she has the markings in her historical account of being positive, otherwise in regards to her phase two. And God, in spite of her failings, now does provide her blessing and encouragement for her to overcome the discouragement and to ride out the discipline otherwise that she may have in life for her incidental failings in this respect. So God provides her and blesses her with the first four sons of Jacob, that being Reuben, the firstborn, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Now, Leah's interpretation of these verses show her lack of doctrinal perception and a reasoning for why God blesses her in such fashion. But then it also shows a progression of understanding and acclimation otherwise. This is all via the names that are given to these first four sons and the reasoning behind the names. And initially, she interprets the ability to give birth to these sons as God providing her an avenue or a means to win the affection of her husband. But that is not the reason for these births. The reason for these births is to promote God's plan in regards to the 12 tribes of Israel coming from the loins of Jacob. And again, throughout this whole situation, it's not to be missed that we see how God, under His permissive will, allows people with their failings, etc., but this in no way disrupts His sovereign and directed will in regards to the plan of God otherwise in life. And Leah, obviously, she looks at all the names of the first three sons as a means of Jacob embracing her and loving her in spite of spurning her, as look, a son, in regards to now Jacob will love me, etc. God's hearing her prayer. That is misdirected prayer. You can't pray out of fellowship. You can't pray leading with human viewpoint. Or your prayer, again, itself is out of line. And you misunderstand, then you will misinterpret circumstances and situations around you. You want to know the doctrine and the importance of Bible doctrine? Well, there it is. So you're out of line in your thinking. You're going to misinterpret other things that go on around you in regards to your life. And the third son, meaning attachment, now three, surely Jacob and Lisa embraced me to a certain degree. But then finally on the fourth one, she does not mention Jacob at all. And as we saw, she gave praise to God. And that looks at least alludes to her acclimating, okay, this is about simply God's plan for my life. And God is for me in spite of what I've done. You know, that's one of the things that believers often have a hard problem overcoming, that positive volition. God continues to be for them, and He will provide those things necessary to acclimate and orient in regards to our life and fulfill our lives otherwise in terms of blessing in this respect. So that begins the whole process of having these children. Now, here in chapter 30, enter Rachel after the fact. And it is these verses here that provide the clear evidence, validates the mindset, the competitiveness of these sisters, and this culture of environment that spawns envy and jealousy. When you have this type of relationship among people, you see this all the time. Our culture promotes it at all costs sometimes. Win at all costs, see. Whatever you got to sacrifice in life, etc., to be the best and the winner of all things, rather than recognizing and looking for what God's plan is for one's life. Again, there's no harm in regards to being competitive in sports. We recognize that you have the games that went on over history, even during New Testament times, and we recognize that type of competitiveness in a fun type of setting. But when it becomes a mindset where you've got to be the best, you've got to outdo everybody, and it depends on energy of the flesh especially to get there, and whatever it takes, the end justifies the means mentality, then you've got a whole nother issue at hand. You've got a real problem. So obviously, while there is a healthy competitiveness that we recognize in life, there is the overbearing nature of the SGA to be competitive. We're all in this boat together. See, there's no reason to try to undermine others. You will do well to stand on your own two feet spiritually throughout your Christian life without worrying about others and what they're doing. And to be able to obviously stand before Jesus Christ without shame and debasement. But that is part of the nature, the sin nature, in regards to always competing. Then, obviously, employing energy of the flesh in underhanded and undermined ways sometimes to gain the advantage in regards to others. As we see the two wives, the two sisters' father, Laban, being of that mentality of that STA predilection. And this is obviously passed on to his two daughters. And Rachel sees her sister Leah give birth to the first four sons, and she remains still without pregnancy. And in spite of the fact that Jacob showers her with all the affection and love that one would expect between a husband and a wife, this is not enough for her. And this competitive spirit just jumps in. She becomes envy. She becomes jealous in regards to it. And now we have here, in beginning chapter 30, the initiation of the baby wars that occurs in regards to the two sisters with respect to the sons and sibling, sons and daughter, in regards to Jacob. Rereading here the verses 1 through 8, that gets us set back up again. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Well, that's a great way to get kids, isn't it? She places the blame, if you will, on her husband, even though he has shown that he is able to produce, reproduce, in regards to her sister Leah. Verse 2, then Jacob's anger, righteous anger here, burned against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" The question is obviously rhetorical. Even a reversionist should see that truth. See. Verse 3, and she said, she comes up with an alternative. As she's been stumped by doctrine. And that's not enough for her. People often will see doctrine that puts a red light, the brakes in regards to their thinking or activity, but this doesn't slow them down a bit. They just keep barging on with their human viewpoint, SGA-driven agendas in regards to their life. Verse 3, and she said, "Here's my maid, Bilha. Go into her, that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." Verse 4, so she gave him her maid, Bilha, as a wife. And Jacob went into her. Language denoting sexual intercourse. Verse 5, and Bilha conceived and bore Jacob a son. Verse 6, then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me, has indeed heard my voice, and has given me a son." Therefore, she named him Dan. In verse 7, and Rachel's maid Bilha conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Now, you would think in her mind, she'd go, "Well, even my maid gets pregnant by my husband. Why can't I? What's the deal here?" This is not the way believers who are misacclimated to doctrine react and think. See? And she, Bilha, gives Jacob a second son in verse 8. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." She won something. And she named him Naphtali. So just pick up point one, get back into this. One, after watching Leah give birth to four sons, in verses 31 through 35 in chapter 29, and remaining barren herself for some 42 months after her marriage to Jacob, Rachel's STA explodes. Again, the 7-year period is a period of 84 months. 12 months times 7. In the first 42 months, Leah pops out kids one after another. Give her 2 months in between. Obviously, the initial conception immediately after the wedding. And then she goes barren for 20 months. Leah does. Or she does not have any children. Not barren, but she does not have children. And so some 3.5 years have passed. And that's all that Rachel can handle in regards to watching her sister give birth to these sons. So two, she became extremely jealous of her sister. Obviously, this built up over time. And you can just imagine with each child born, her SEA digging in his heels a little bit deeper each time. And finally, she lets loose. So she became extremely jealous of her sister. With the Hebrew kana, translated jealous, here, having also the nuance of envy. We did the doctrine of jealousy and envy. They are very closely related terms. Jealousy emphasizes losing something to someone, where envy emphasizes lacking something that someone else has. See, so here you can place both instances of jealousy and envy operating together, which they do on often and on many occasions in regards to the SGA activity. So three, she became jealous in this case in fear of losing her place of prominence in the household, of not being the queen bee, if you will. And envious then of the fertility of Leah having children, and she has none. So you can see where both nuances could be both applicable in regards to this situation. So for poor Rachel, it is not enough that Jacob loved her the most, as verse 30 made clear, but that her sister is able to enjoy any part of her marriage then becomes unbearable. That is just a real rotten attitude. She was complicit in this whole deceit scheme too. Well, what did she think? To move over and let her sister share her bed with her husband. And what? You're not going to have problems. Rather than appropriately rejoicing in one's blessings in life and being empathetic or sympathetic regards your sister not having the affection of the husband that she has and being acclimated and oriented to her own niche and waiting upon God, she looks at her sister and becomes, if you will, almost vindictive in her thinking. So 5, Rachel's reaction sets the tone for the highly competitive spirit that existed in Laban's household. To validate and prove our point of this type of mentality that permeated Laban's home. And we saw this in him all the way back when his sister, Rebecca, married Isaac, was given over to Isaac. And his attempt, he's a control freak. That's one of the things you can place on Laban. Along with his mom, tried to control the situation in regards to Rebecca not leaving, et cetera, et cetera. See all these things that you see people and their attitudes and how they try to operate. That just shows you a person who lacks the ability or the willingness to simply faith rest and put things in God's hands. So Rachel's reactions here of this contemptuous attitude and antagonism, if you will, towards Jacob is simply revealing this competitive spirit that exists and is carried on. That's what Jacob married into. You want a spouse so bad. Well, you better make sure it's God's hands in it. In regards to his directive will. 6, as we will see, it is, quote, who will outdo the other, end quote, between these two sisters. Seven, she did not rejoice in her sister's good fortune, but instead becomes captive to the sin of jealousy. To have RMA, relaxed mental attitude, you've got to get rid of or put aside the old man, the STA, when it tries to stir you up in regards to things in life that are not going exactly as you would like them to go, or most often, in probably a lot of cases, once we look back in time in our phase 3 body, it was just simply our lack of patience of waiting upon God. It was there. God was going to make it available. But people are impatient and they jump and overreact and do things and make stupid decisions otherwise in this respect. And here, rather than finding some happiness, that her sister found some solace in regards to the situation, she lets her sin nature rule her life. So 8, that is the way it is with the STA, as it is never satisfied and will always seek some other way to express itself. Lesson number 1, STA 101, it will not be satiated. You will not ever satisfy your sin nature. It has perpetual hunger and drive. The only thing you can do is appeal to God's grace, rebound, and Bible doctrine, and exercising your own will, seeking to keep it overruled throughout your Christian life. And the system has been set up for the believer to be victorious sufficiently in regards to their life to serve God and fulfill His plan for their life otherwise. That is through the second and third adjustments to the justice of God, the rebound adjustment, and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. That's the system that's set up. This whole idea that you see out there in Christendom that believers are to reach some stage of perfection. God forbid the pastor sins on occasion. You know, I've heard that one. Oh, the pastor did this, the pastor did that. And that's their SCA human viewpoint excuse to blow out of here, see, rationalization. Or anybody else, or a deacon. No, my deacons don't sin, fortunately. Oh, I just sinned, I got a rebound line, never mind. No, I'm not here to pick on anybody, just a little humor. To wake you back up, welcome back to Bible class. It's always good to be home, let me tell you that. I'm glad this is my ministry. So the SCA, and it will trick you into thinking that you can skirt around applications of doctrine and find your happiness otherwise. The most complete and fullest expression of happiness that you will find in life is orientation to Bible doctrine. That's it. You will not be any happier in life, I'm here to tell you. I lived a fundy lifestyle, trying to reach perfection. I never found complete happiness. I rebelled completely, went the totally opposite direction. I didn't find happiness. Now, people will be self-deceived and think they're happy. But the first time something goes wrong, all of a sudden, that happiness just disappears. The joy disappears. Whereas positive adjusted believers who pursue Bible doctrine, even the most catastrophic things can happen in their life, and you can still see the plus H and the joy that pervades, that's pervasive in regards to their attitude and approach to life. It's unbelievable. So the SCA is never satiated. It's never satisfied. And here we have Rachel, that she can't be satisfied simply of having Jacob's affection showered upon her. He dotes over her. You know he does. He fell head over heels, obviously, based on her beauty to begin with, which was the wrong thing in order to initiate it, but it happens. You know. And now... she can't be happy. She still can't be happy. So her SCA finds another way to go after her and trip her up. And that is through jealousy. So 9, again, as a kind of a reminder of our doctrine, jealousy is a devastating sin when given free rein. Jealousy drives people to murder when it's left unchecked. It can. I'm not saying it does always, but it can. 10, we saw some other examples of exhortations to avoid jealousy and envy, which we looked at these verses, Acts 13:45, 1 Corinthians 3:3, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Galatians 5:19-20, which lists these jealousy and envy as STA activities, sins. James 3:14-16, jealousy, envy can create factions and divisions within local churches. How catastrophic it can be spiritually. 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 1 Peter 2:1. 11, envy was the motivator behind the Jewish assault upon Christ. They are envious of His ministry. They are envious because people were flocking to Him. But who wouldn't when they're sick and this guy's healing them? You show me which rabbi, which priest was doing that at that point in time. Yeah. They're not happy that people, sick people, lame people were being healed, blind people were being healed, people were being raised from the dead. That didn't tickle their fancy. All they could think about, well, look how many followers this guy's got. You know, when you're a doctrinal pastor teacher, that's one of the first things you got to recognize in regards to your thinking and mind. You're not going to have the biggest church If you are, you're just another one of those idiots out there in the religious world, probably. I always shave my best there. You never know. So, to avoid jealousy, to avoid envy, is imperative in order to maintain a proper focus in spiritual advance. Jealousy and envy is simply your eyes on self. See, you're self-centered. And you got to get your eyes off self, get it on doctrine, and acclimate in regard to your life or situation at hand. And envy was enough for the Sanhedrin, the religious front of Jesus' time, to have him crucified, their very own Messiah. And they've been paying the price for that for some 2,000 years now. Again, there's another example of God allowing under permissive will certain things to happen in life, and all it did was save the world. That's all it did, is save the world. You don't let all these things that go on out in the world, all the activities, political movements, and all these other jackasses that are out there trying to run our world upset you. They're not doing anything other than fulfilling God's plan for the history of mankind. And everything will come back on their heads as is appropriate. All right, 12. We then have the only conversation recorded in Genesis between Rachel and Jacob, and it is a heated exchange. You can't miss a little humor here, at least in my thinking. Jacob falls head over heels in love with this woman, Rachel. And the only thing recorded in regards to their conversation is a bitching argument between them. Now, what does that say for posterity in regards to their marriage? Have that recorded to last eternally. Yeah, I did that one really, really good. I wasn't trying to sound like Bill Clinton, but if it did, you know, excuse me. Anyway, I come from that area of the woods. I was in Arkansas for a little bit, but only for a couple of hours, and I got the hell out of there. So anyway. Envy turns to an irrational and emotional anger as Rachel takes out her frustration on her husband. Give me children or else I die. 14, her words here would prove to be prophetic, as she would die in childbirth bearing Jacob's youngest son, Benjamin. The scripture that declares a man that can bridle his tongue can bridle his whole body as well, is definitely an eye-opener. We need to stop and think before we speak. Watch what you say. Watch what you wish for. It may come about in ways that, I didn't mean that. See. But these words do truly become prophetic. She has a child, and she leaves this world not glorifying God. I'll be polite at this point in time. So 15, now the English word give here, give me children, is not the typical Hebrew word nathan, but is yahav, that has the nuance of giving up something as in a gift. Gift her, if you will, with seed to produce a child, to conceive, is the idea. So 16 is language that denotes Rachel tries to place the burden of being barren upon Jacob, like it's his fault. See, it's his fault that she can't have kids. Oh, really? Which doctor did you find that out from?
Liz?
So 17, a typical SGA maneuver here is to transfer the guilt of sin to another in blame. Another to be effective in fighting the good fight, the inward battle, you got to know your enemy. You got to know what to look out for. The signs, the indicators, the types of tactics that your STA will engage in, recognizing what your own trends are, your own predilections, the history of your life. You can, most of us can look back and we can fairly easily pinpoint them probably by now. And a typical maneuver is often to transfer the blame of why we're not getting what we're getting upon somebody else's problems and issues. Like sheep blaming a pastor for why they didn't get the prize right. You won't get the prize because you didn't do your job before God. It isn't based on me, per se. Yeah, I'm an instrument that God uses in regards to those who are positive and want the truth so they can get the prize. But it doesn't ultimately depend on me or any other pastor. But you have people that will blame and place blames, and then they do stupid things like Baal, rather than looking to God to resolve the situation. In spite of, even when maybe a pastor is wrong. Anyway. So, a typical SEA maneuver is transfer the guilt of sin to another in blame. 18, continual prayer and patience should have been Rachel's response to her situation. The proper doctrinal attitude would to be, obviously, first and foremost, okay, I'm happy for Leah. She's at least having kids. But my husband loves me more. You know, she could have done that. Who would have understood that? She reacts to that. And then what she should have done is, all right, God, I want children. Bless me with children. Let me fulfill my capacity as Rachel's wife, as Jacob's wife, in this capacity. And to wait upon God. She has the historical examples of her grandmother and mother in this respect. Both of them do. So anyway. So continual prayer and patience. You say, well, I've been praying for years. Well, you're still alive. That means you've got a few more years to pray. So, and a lot of this, obviously, is the fact that in this society, this type of society, the customs, there's the peer pressure, as we recognize, of women having children as being, held in high esteem in the culture in which they live. So all this comes into play. Yeah. So 19, her desperate desire for children, placing blame on her husband, smacks an attack on God. God's in control of these things. How often do people reach out and they attack somebody else because they can't get a hold of God? They can't smack God. They can try a verbal assault, but there's not the satisfaction, of a retort. And all these other things that the SCA just relishes in sometimes in their life, in one's life. This is one doctrine that she should have been oriented to. God's in control of this thing. So 20, as we've seen, Jacob is, quote, not having any, end quote. and Rachel's words ignite his emotions as his anger burned against Rachel. And that's what happens sometimes. People get under their emotions, get under the SCA. The authority has to step in and put their foot down and sternly rebuke. See? So 21, Jacob's words in response suggest righteous indignation, as they are spiritually sound and words that should have occupied his wife. Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? She comes at him with human viewpoint, emotionalism. He responds with righteous indignation and the doctrine at hand. She should have gone to God with her complaint rather than seek a scapegoat. It's just a common practice among believers with their SCAs to excuse it by using others. To excuse your SCA actions because of others. See, we all do it. If you say you don't, unfortunately, I don't believe you. All of us do it. And that's just part of the rationalization process that the SCA likes to drive us through to try to keep the upper hand in our life. The thing is, we do it, but you got to recognize it. By recognizing that's your first move defensively in regards to arresting it and not letting it then allow you to make really bad and stupid decisions. To catch it, hopefully, in the mental attitude. And then at the second level in regards to what one may say, oh, that was wrong. Yeah. Before it goes into action. But anyway, for Rachel, it doesn't slow her down. It doesn't slow her down a bit. The SCA finds a barrier. It will look for, just like water, the easiest way out and down in gravity and find another avenue to express itself if you let it go, see. And here she should have gone to God with her complaint. But she finds an excuse in somebody else. Their problem. It's their problem. No, it's her problem. See. 23, now the irony in this situation is that not until Leah stopped bearing does Rachel choose to act out. As we saw after the fourth son, Judah, of Leah. She stopped bearing. And now, Rachel goes into action. And as I pointed out earlier, after the fact, this leads me to believe that part of her actions and Leah not having any more children is her, what she is doing right here in addressing Jacob in such a fashion that she's putting an ultimatum on him, quit having sex with her and have sex only with me. See, that's why Leah, because it doesn't say that Leah went barren, she just stopped having children. She stopped bearing. Well, what caused that? And that was a suggestion that was brought out earlier. And it kind of fits, at least it fits, the mood of this whole situation. So 24, this colors her actions in time and thinking. She now has the upper hand to retaliate. She's going to take the issue into her own hands. See. She'll bring it about. And it shows that even further vindictiveness in regards to her sister, actually, to do so. So 25, the SCA trends of Laban's family continue to follow a definite pattern. People come to life, come of age with their SCAs. You can't really control any of that. And looking for your write-offs, a number, the one thing you can't control is what is their whole approach to life. Is it doctrine or something else? That's why, this whole idea that I really didn't know them when I married them, to me, in the doctrinal circles, that's malarkey. You knew whether they were on doctrine or not. And if they weren't on doctrine, then that's your problem. See, what is their commitment, et cetera, et cetera. And only with doctrine are we able to deal with our SCAs and move on forward with it. So we see this definite pattern that comes from Laban's genes, from his STA gene. Now, as part of his children, and obviously reinforced through its expression, free expression in regards to his family life and them growing up in that type of environment. And it just feeds it. And she now, she is going for the upper hand. It's just like her dad. She has to have the upper hand. Has to control the situation. She's going to fix it. See. 27 or 26. Now the phrase, am I in the place of God? As we saw, as parallel in Genesis 50:19, where Joseph uses the same wording, meaning in modern vernacular, who do you think I am? God? That's what we would say in modern English. Who do you think I am? God? A lot of people think they are. 27, it is God that blesses childbearing or not, in quotes. Paraphrasing the intent of Jacob's final words. Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb. That is, in other words, it is God that blesses childbearing or not. Twenty-eight, Jacob's rebuke of his wife's stupidity bore no, quote, fruit, end quote, itself, as she proceeded to engage in her own solution in verse 3. So, we see this irony, humorous to a certain degree, as Jacob emphasizes divine good in a spiritual sense, looking to God to bear fruit. She doesn't bear fruit. She continues to engage under her sin nature, under the energy of the flesh. So 29, we have here a clear example of a believer that was unwilling to wait on God to bring something to pass. To truly rest from your works. That's a sign of maturity. To wait upon God to bring things to pass. It doesn't mean that you don't check doors. It doesn't mean you don't make your applications. You sure don't want to stop praying about it. But to refrain from inventing your own situations to bring things to pass, rather than looking to God and waiting upon God to bring these things into your life. God has perfect timing for each of us in all aspects. And I'm here to tell you, his timing in regards to your blessings are impeccable. They're perfect for where you're at spiritually and for your capacity to enjoy these things. Sometimes you have to be without to appreciate what you have. We understand that. So our patience teaches us to acclimate and orient, and then when God does bring it to pass, how much more effective it is in stimulating us in regards to the encouragement that it's meant to be and blessing in that vein. To wait upon God, to open and close doors, and it's not an open door if it is a compromise of doctrine to walk through that door. That's a closed door. It's just a test. All right, Bart, which door is the prize behind? Door number one, door number two, number three. Here we go. So here we are. How often do people rationalize that one? Well, probably all of us, again, have been there. We've done that. But those who grow up spiritually recognize it ultimately, and they make their adjustments in life. So 30 again brings into focus the pressure, and it was a real pressure, not unlike the pressures we feel in our own society in regards to certain things. In ancient Near Eastern times, the practice of surrogate marriages is well documented. That brings about the reality of wives bearing children as looked upon by society as being blessed by their god or gods. See, they then fulfill the role of being a matriarch in that sense. And often, when, as we've seen already, in Abraham and Sarah's situation, and Sarah's attempt to have a surrogate marriage to produce offspring was a practice that occurred. So 31, Rachel's offering of Bilhah follows the pattern of Sarah with respect to her maid Hagar, which she failed to faith rest. She had her doubts, and she got an energy of flesh. And, well, here, maybe God, you know, and that's what we'll do sometimes. We'll take the doctrine. Maybe this is what God wants us to do. You know. Rather than quit reading into it, just listen to it and do what it says. No, wait, you're going to have a kid. He didn't say when. So we see kind of a similar pattern here, at least. Sarah, with respect to her maid Hagar, of offering her maid, her personal maid, to take her place in the bedroom to produce offspring. All right, let's take our break.